Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
Was Joseph Smith ahead of his time on prohibiting the use of tobacco? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We are continuing our look at Section 89 in the Doctrine and Covenants, commonly known as the Word of Wisdom. According to the heading, it was a revelation given through Joseph Smith, the prophet, at Kirtland, Ohio, February 27th, 1833. Today we are looking at verse 8 when it talks about tobacco use.
It says, "And again, tobacco is not for the body, neither for the belly, and is not good for man, but is an herb for bruises and all sick cattle to be used with judgment and skill."
Was Joseph Smith ahead of his time when it came to this prohibition when it comes to tobacco use? And that's not the case, folks. The understanding of tobacco as a health hazard was something that was certainly around during that time. In fact, I have a book here in my hand, a book written by John Andreas Widtso, who was a Mormon apostle. It's titled The Word of Wisdom, A Modern Interpretation. Chapter 6, which is found on page 63, he addresses the tobacco issue. On 67, he says, "In 1822, several hundred years after civilized man began the use of tobacco, it was discovered that tobacco leaves contain a highly poisonous substance called nicotine." It goes on to say that in former days, when tobacco was employed in medicine, numerous deaths resulted from the administration of tobacco due to the presence of the deadly poison nicotine. The point we're trying to make here is that we know for a fact that in 1822, according to this book by John Widtso, tobacco leaves were known to have nicotine in it, a poisonous substance. So it wasn't something that was brand new. But the question could be asked, would Joseph Smith have known about that?
And I think you can say that there was available information being disseminated in the area where Joseph Smith lived. For instance, on November 6, 1829, the Wayne Sentinel, which was published in Palmyra, New York, tobacco was called an absolute poison. That was something that everybody in that area would have known, and Joseph Smith lived in that area at that time.
I don't think there's any question today. The use of tobacco, as far as cigarette smoking and such, is not really good for your health. That's not even an argument anymore. But the point is that it was understood to be a health hazard even during the time of Joseph Smith. So Smith was not leading the charge when it came to abstaining from tobacco use. But then we get into verse 9, "And again, hot drinks are not for the body or belly." This is a bit more controversial. It raises the question, is what actually is a hot drink that it's talking about?
And today, Mormons would think that coffee and tea are being talked about, but that's not specifically mentioned here in this LDS scripture. According to President Brigham Young, he explained in Teachings of Presence of the Church, Brigham Young, page 212, "I have heard it argued that tea and coffee are not mentioned therein. That is very true. But what were the people in the habit of taking as hot drinks when that revelation was given? Tea and coffee. We were not in the habit of drinking water very hot, but tea and coffee, the beverages in common use." And Gospel Principles, the 2009 Church Manual, explains more on that on page 169. It reads, "The Lord also counsels us against the use of, quote-unquote, hot drinks, Doctrine and Covenants 89:9. Church leaders have said that this means coffee and tea, which contain harmful substances. We should avoid all drinks that contain harmful substances."
Now, that's what I find fascinating, is because there have been numerous articles in recent years over the positive use of hot drinks such as coffee and tea. I like to collect some of these articles, and I have them in a file folder. I'll just give you a few examples. I'll read some snippets to you. November 8th, 2002, Reuters had an article, "Heavy coffee drinking lowers diabetes risk," according to this one study. "Individuals who drank 7 or more cups of coffee a day were 50% less likely to develop the disease." Then we also have Time magazine article, Study Finds Coffee Drinkers Live Longer. This came out on May 16th, 2012. It says in the opening paragraph, one of life's simple pleasures just got a little sweeter after years of waffling research on coffee and health, even some fear that Java might raise the risk of heart disease. A big study finds the opposite. Coffee drinkers are a little more likely to live longer. Regular or decaf doesn't matter. The study of 400,000 people is the largest ever done on the issue, and the results should reassure any coffee lovers who think it's a guilty pleasure that may do harm. So, and then we also have, in 2009, January 16th, Newsmax.com came out with an article that said, drinking coffee slashes risk of Alzheimer's. And it opened up with, drinking coffee during midlife can slash your risk of developing dementia and Alzheimer's disease. A Finnish study found that those who drank coffee at midlife had a lower risk of developing dementia or Alzheimer's disease in late life than those who drank no coffee at all. Those who drank 3 to 5 cups of coffee a day lowered their risk by 65%. And then we also have this article that was on FoxNews.com. This was on January 6, 2009. New research indicates that drinking coffee lowers the risk of developing cancer of the oral cavity or throat, at least in the general population of Japan, where this study was performed. Then you also have USA Today. It came out with an article, drinking tea may help prevent chronic illnesses. The opening paragraph, research has long shown that antioxidant properties and health benefits of drinking tea, but new findings suggest that tea may also have significant preventative properties against chronic disease.
The word of wisdom is known as a principle with a promise, and the idea that most Mormons would have is that by imbibing in these substances talked about in the word of wisdom in D&C 89, you would have health risks. But as you've just read from these many different studies, and then in our book, Mormonism 101, pages 233 and 234, we have a quote that comes from 2012, October 6, 2012, in an article from the Salt Lake Tribune, what science says about Mormonism's health code. It says coffee may protect against type 2 diabetes, Parkinson's disease, dementia, liver cancer, and cirrhosis. It's been linked to lower risks of abnormal heart rhythms and strokes among women. It goes on and talks about the benefits also of green tea. A recent symposium, it says, on tea and health backed by the tea industry, along with the likes of the American Cancer Society and the American Society for Nutrition, extolled the virtues of the second most consumed beverage in the world, referring to tea. It presented research linking tea consumption with weight loss, bone and muscle strength, and healthier hearts.
And what do you do then with George Q. Cannon's comments that he made on April 7th, 1868? And if you'd like to read this for yourself, it's found in the Journal of Discourses, Volume 12, page 221 and also 223. George Q. Cannon, who was a member of the First Presidency under Brigham Young, said, "We are told, and very plainly too, that hot drinks, tea, coffee, chocolate, cocoa, and all drinks of this kind are not good for man." He went on in that same talk to say, "We must not permit them to drink liquor or hot drinks or hot soups or to use tobacco or other articles that are injurious." We have George Q. Cannon certainly expanding it far beyond this coffee or tea prohibition, and he's including even soups and hot chocolate, but yet we know for a fact that Mormons during football season are often drinking hot chocolate. So what do you do with that? Was George Q. Cannon out of the spirit? Was he not paying attention to what others were saying at that particular time? Because John Witzo in his book seems to limit it to coffee and tea, as you have said in those other references, but yet why is Cannon expanding it like that?
When we first wrote our book, Mormonism 101, in 2000, there was a rebuttal against the book written on the internet called Mormonism 201. And the person who rebutted our chapter on the Word of Wisdom, chapter 14, talked about how dangerous it would be to drink these hot drinks because it would scald your esophagus. And he gave some different evidence to try to show that it was the hotness of the drink burning your esophagus that was the main problem. But as you just mentioned, why do Latter-day Saints at Christmas time walk around Temple Square as a cup of hot chocolate in their hand, or like you say, drinking soup or eating soup, however you want to put it, you can burn your esophagus in many different ways.
Very good point. You can burn your esophagus drinking hot soup or hot chocolate just as much as by drinking hot coffee. And I think that's a lame argument, but sometimes these Mormon apologists, they have to come up with something to try and vindicate Joseph Smith and to, of course, vindicate the word of wisdom. We would certainly never advocate drinking super hot drinks that are going to cause of physical harm such as that.
If we're going to talk about the health benefits of coffee, then we need to also talk about the health benefits of wine. This is in an article titled, Is Wine Good for You? In the magazine Today, it says, Is wine good for you? In moderation as part of an overall healthy diet? The short answer is yes. Thanks to its alcohol content and non-alcoholic material, natural occurring plant compounds, wine has been shown to reduce the risk of heart disease, certain cancers, and slow the progression of neurological degenerate disorders like Alzheimer's and Parkinson's disease. So here we have evidence that wine can be beneficial for you.
So it makes us wonder, why would Joseph Smith put these kind of prohibitions on things like coffee and tea? And I think we need to go back to the introduction of this manual that we've been citing, the Doctrine and Covenants Student Manual. And I think the answer really lies there when it comes to this hot drink prohibition. When Emma Smith was tired of cleaning up the tobacco spit when men would come for their meetings, on page 206 of this introduction to the Word of Wisdom in this manual, often when the prophet entered the room to give the school instructions, he would find himself in a cloud of tobacco smoke. This and the complaints of his wife at having to clean so filthy a floor made the prophet think upon the matter, and he inquired of the Lord relating to the conduct of the elders in using tobacco.
According to Mormon Enigma, Emma Hale Smith, that was written by Mormon historians Linda King Newell and Valene Tippetts Avery, page 47, it says, some of the men were excessive chewers of the filthy weed, and their disgusting slobbering and spitting caused Mrs. Smith to make the ironical remark that, quote, it would be a good thing if a revelation could be had declaring the use of tobacco a sin and commanding its suppression, end quote. Emma had support among the women. David Whitmer further reports, quote, the matter was taken up and joked about. One of the brethren suggested that the revelation should also provide for a total abstinence from tea and coffee drinking, intending this as a counter dig at the sisters, end quote. Joseph made the issue the subject of prayer, and the word of wisdom was a result.
Now, when we look at that, it looks more like it was revenge on the part of Joseph Smith against his wife, who was wanting the men to restrict their use of tobacco. So what does he do? He comes up by adding this prohibition regarding coffee and tea. And as you can see, these two Mormon historians seem to think that it was purposely done as a dig at the women.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. In his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. We at Mormonism Research Ministry hope you will likewise pray for us that the word will go forth and be glorified. Pray for direction as we seek the Holy Spirit's guidance as to where God wants us to focus our attention. Pray for wisdom that we might have the right words to speak to Latter-day Saints who are struggling with their faith. Pray for the physical and spiritual health of our staff and families. Pray that, as a ministry, we are able to meet the financial obligations that naturally accompanies effective ministries. Pray for opportunities to educate fellow Christians who may not feel confident when sharing their faith with their Mormon friends and loved ones. We hope that you will also pray for the entire body of Christ, that all of us will have a greater love for those who are lost, and that this love will give us a sense of urgency to share the message of grace that sets the captive free.